you this evening, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to Romans chapter 6, book of Romans and the 6th chapter. We're going to not read all the chapter, but we'll read from verse 15. He's arguing here about the place of the law within the Christian's life and our obligation to live in a manner that exhibits grace, that proves we've experienced grace. And he has said in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then, says in verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, we desire God to give light in His Word, the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and bless the truth. And we're going to bow together in prayer and just wait upon the Lord. And if you're not a Christian or you're backslidden and cold at heart and you know where you are, don't excuse yourself. Don't try to hide from God. The Lord has a word for you. You must simply cry, O Lord, speak to me. Reveal yourself to my heart. Lord, we thank Thee that when we seek Thee, we will find Thee. When we search for Thee with all our hearts, so saith Thy word, and so is Thy promise. As we come to Thy truth, we pray that Thou wilt give all of us hearts to seek. We pray Thy people will be seeking Thee in the Word, seeking to hear from Thee, seeking to have their blessed Saviour and the truth of their redemption revealed unto them. And those who are not saved, O God, give them seeking hearts. Give them, even at this present time, some desire that's not natural to their flesh. A desire to hear from God. A desire to hear Thy voice. A desire even to know eternal life for themselves. O God, we pray of Thee, in accordance to Thy promise, give us the Holy Ghost. Give us power, give us wisdom, give us tenderness and mercy, compassion, love, and help us, Father, to declare Thy truth, to make Christ known, to make truth known, and to make Thy will known to all who are gathered. So, Lord, purge us, cleanse us, be merciful unto us, and just bestow upon us divine wisdom, divine power. May we all be aware of the divine presence in our midst. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. In the passage we have read together, the Apostle Paul has hit what we might say the halfway mark in his systematic exposition of the doctrines of the gospel. If you know this book of Romans, you may already be aware that the first 11 chapters are really doctrinal and teaching what it is the gospel really is in a theological sense. And from chapter 12 on to the end are more practical, and the practical implications of the gospel for all believers. And in this chapter, we really are hitting what we might say the halfway mark. Now, the previous chapter, Paul goes to great lengths to reveal unto us that we might understand more fully what it is to be right with God. We call it being justified. And he expounds this truth throughout the fifth chapter, what it is for a man, a woman, a boy or a girl to be right in the sight of God. It's not through, he makes no mention of sacraments, he makes no mention of things to do with the church, he doesn't refer to things you can do in your life. The focus is upon Christ and what Christ has done for sinners and what it is to come in to know that what he has done has been done for you and you've been justified in the sight of a holy God. In chapter 6 he moves on to what follows from that. Once you're right with God, what does that mean? What way do you progress from there? And he deals with what theologians or Christians refer to as the doctrine of sanctification, the progression of the Christian life, that which God desires for every single one of his people, the yearning within the heart of God that will one day be fully fulfilled in eternity when we become like the Lord Jesus himself. And so there is this exposition that although the law can no more condemn us, and the law can no more say that you are worthy of hell and you're going to be sent into to experience the wrath of God forever, although the law has been appeased in that way, yet the promise of the gospel is that the law, although it has been banished in this regard, we are required to live it out because it is the revealing of the mind and desire of God. It's what Christ had to fulfill in order to procure righteousness for us, to make us right before God. And so if it's the path the Saviour trod, as 1 John 2:6 puts it, we are to walk even so as he walked. The law has a purpose. We are to live like the Lord Jesus. We might put over chapter 5, Paul expounding what God has done to deal with the penalty of our sin and deal with it in that way. And chapter 6, we might write over that, what God has done to deal with the power of sin over the Christian life. And so, as we look at this chapter, he's dealing with the victory that a man may experience over sin through Christ. And I want you to get that, beloved. If you're a child of God wrestling with sin, struggling with the inner emotions and desires and yearnings of the flesh, it is not the will of God that you be so overcome and burdened by that power. Christ upon the cross has purchased for you grace sufficient to give you the victory. That needs to be known. That needs to be understood. You are to realize that your old man, as he says in verse 6, is crucified with Christ. And as Christ was dead upon the cross, so your old man, with all the affections and inclinations thereof, ought to be put upon the cross, nailed there, and not have dominion over your life. We are to serve righteousness. We are to reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, and to enjoy a life of victory over sin and not be overcome by guilt. May God get us onto that ground. There's so many of God's people and they've lost sight of this. They're just languishing in the depths of guilt and despair because sin has robbed them of the joy of the gospel, and that is not what Jesus purchased for you. He purchased joy, victory, triumph over sin. No matter what that sin is, triumph over it. You might be prone to some certain thing. The world might say you're an addict to that thing, and you're given over to that thing, and that thing is part of your genetic nature, and you can't overcome it. I tell you, men and women, Christ has done a work that can defeat any inclination to any sin, whatever it is. Whether it's something that overcomes us by the practice and by habit, or something even that our own genes would predispose us to be like, Christ can overcome. In the midst of his dealing with these great truths, he gives to us one of the most concise and clear gospel texts in all Scripture. We find it at the end of our readings, verse 23 of Romans chapter 6. So well known, so often used, whether we stand and any kind of outreach, or whether we're writing gospel literature, or we're speaking to men and women in our workplaces, or expressing the gospel in our home, this text is one that's familiar, one that's often used. It just so concisely presents the need of man, the position of man, and what there is in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And it's this text that I want us to meditate upon for the time that remains. I want us to consider the choice with eternal consequences. The choice with eternal consequences. And see, first of all, the contrast of the choice. What does it say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it would not be very difficult for most here if I said to you, what is the contrast here in this text? What are the two contrasting elements that stand out first and foremost when you read over it? I think it's clear. There's this word that's used, death, and on the other hand, this word that is used called life. Both of them short words, but packed full of meaning. And as we sit here, death might bring certain things to our mind, and life brings certain things to our mind, but whatever that is in your mind, I want us to get to the truth of what these verses really are saying, or rather what these words really mean in this text, because there's no use me assuming you understand what the word death means and what the word life means. So as we look at the contrast of it, I want us to understand, really understand, what Paul means when he uses the word death and when he uses the word life. So we'll consider death first. And when we think about death, we are confronted with it very early on in God's Word. And it's not something that was invented by man. It's not something that man first spoke of. It's something that God spoke about. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, when he made reference to that tree in the midst of the garden, he warned Adam. He said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the understanding of death was something that was in the mind of God. It's not something that was inherent to Adam. He wouldn't have understood before that what death really meant, but no doubt understood exactly what God meant when he said it. The end of life, the end of the enjoyment of the presence of God, the end of this sweet communion and glorious holiness in which he was made. The end of all that. But God is the first one that makes reference to it. He's the one that reveals it first of all. Now, as you go through the Bible, you'll find the word death in reference to the cessation of life among animals. Animals die. That's what they do. They're part of this fallen world. They come to an end in their time, and they die, and they cease to exist. It also refers to the separation of soul from body in man. When man comes to the end of his existence, and soul and body are separated, and the soul goes to some eternal destination, and the body is placed in the grave, that there, death sometimes refers to that as well. Death sometimes also refers to the natural state of that we are spiritually, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's a spiritual death. In fact, then that's what God was referring to ultimately, or at least in part, when he was talking to Adam. Because Adam didn't die the moment he took of the fruit. Yes, eventually his body would decay and he would die, and there would be a fulfillment in that regard. But there's also this spiritual death. This being driven from the Garden of Eden, driven from the presence of God, and this spiritual death that has passed upon all men for that all have sinned, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. So we have this spiritual death, this position which separates us from God, that the Bible refers to as a type of death. But here, it is not any of those things that we have referred to. Paul here is referring to this separation from God forever. That's what he means by the word death. It's a separation from God forever. If you look at verse 21, he says, what fruit had ye then, and those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He's talking about sin, the life of sin, before you were a Christian. And don't forget that. If you're not saved, you look around you and you see all these, you might call them whatever you want to call them, Christians, holy rollers, whatever name you want to call them, and you look around and think they have no idea what kind of life I live. I'll tell you, if you really understood any of us here, you would realize that many of us have a life of sin in the past. And we weren't always saved. None of us were always saved. We needed to pass from this spiritual death into spiritual life in Jesus Christ. We all have a history of wrath that was upon our heads and condemnation from God. But we have passed from that, and Paul's writing to people in a similar state. What fruit had ye then, and those things whereof you're now ashamed, the life, the past life? What fruit? For the end of those things is death. Now, is he talking about physical death? No, because the end of any person's life is death. Even now that they are saved, their end is death in the physical realm. But what has changed is what happens after death, where they're going to go. And what Paul here is revealing, that in those times, the things that you're now ashamed of, the end of those things was eternal death. It was eternal separation from God, experiencing the wrath of God for sin. That's the end of those things whereof we are now ashamed. And so it's clear as he continues down, that's the same reference that he's regarding there in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. He is telling us that this death is an eternal thing. It's something that goes beyond this life. It's not just death. It's not just being placed in the grave. It symbolizes the experience that one knows after death, whenever they're not in Jesus Christ. The fruit of a sinful life, yes, it brings death, but it brings eternal death. And the Lord Jesus speaks about it in plain language in Matthew chapter 10. And again, these words are familiar. Perhaps don't even have to turn to them if you're a believer. Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body." That's a type of death, isn't it? "But are not able to kill the soul." This is another type of death, the killing of the soul. "Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What awful words, but they came from the most loving individual who ever walked upon the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus. There's never one who has such love, such compassion, such a longing for sinners. But here he speaks in plain language. Don't fear those who can just end your life here. Fear God. Because God can bring you into this state of death. That's not just the death of the body. It's the death of the soul, as it refers to in this passage. It's that which is endured and known and suffered after we leave this existence. It's an awful thing. John understood it as well. The Lord revealed it to him in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. He talks about those who would go to this place of hell, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It had the first death, the passing from this life. The second death was the suffering of eternal torment. And I know it's not a pleasant thing, and this preacher doesn't take any delight, as it were, in expressing these truths, but facts are facts and truth is truth. And if Jesus revealed it and the Word of God expresses it right through the Scriptures, then it needs to be known and it needs to be heralded. Man, woman, if you're not in Jesus Christ, your sin is going to bring a judgment, not just in this life, but more importantly in the life to come. And that judgment's going to last forever. Eternal death. Everlasting suffering. The burnings of the wrath of God upon your soul, upon your body, forever. That's the death that Paul's referring to. It's not nice. But that's what the meaning is. The wages of sin is an eternal death. You better understand that. God's not trifling with you. God doesn't want you to walk out here deceived. I want you to know the truth. So when you make choices, particularly concerning your choice regarding the Lord Jesus, you're well aware of what it is you're doing. The wage of sin brings an eternal death. But life, what does he mean by life in this contrast that he brings before us? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So it's eternal life, and we can see the contrast bringing the light of eternity upon us explicitly more here. It didn't say eternal death before, but we saw how it does mean that. But more explicitly here, we are given that it is eternal life. Now, eternal life, again, is referred to in the Scriptures, and it doesn't always mean what it does mean here in this text. For example, it might be referred to as a possession of the knowledge of God, someone who has a true knowledge of God. Because in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think I've already referred to it, I'm not sure whether it was in the prayer meeting before or in the prayer meeting now, when the Lord Jesus says in John 17 verse 3, this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. So life eternal can be looked upon as a true knowledge of God. When one possesses a true knowledge of God, when one is truly saved, when one is truly born again. Look, you're not a Christian because you attend church. No more than if I went to a garage, I'd be a mechanic. You're not a Christian just because you're here. You need a true knowledge of God. An eternal life can be referred to in that regard. It is having, possessing a true knowledge of God. And I ask you, friend, do you have it? Young person, do you have a true knowledge of God? Really, savingly, knowing eternal life that is in your soul. Do you possess it? This is the great matter that God would bring to your mind. Here, however, it doesn't refer to that. The gift of God is eternal life is referring to that prospect that the true believer has of being with God forever. And again, the passage brings it out in verse 22, that now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There's a progression here. They are free from sin and become the servants of God. That happens at their salvation, when they were saved. Immediately they became the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness, that sanctification, that's the progression, the fruit of their life, as they become more like Jesus through that. And as they become more like Christ, which is the will of God for every one of his people, none excluded, the end of that is everlasting life. The end of a life that's been justified and sanctified, whatever those years might be. There has to be a point of conversion. There has to be a bringing into the truth, an understanding that Jesus Christ is yours personally, and that it's not just some figment of your imagination. Then from there on, there's this becoming more like the Lord Jesus, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, and at the end of that, everlasting life. It's that which awaits all of us who are in the Lord Jesus. It's this place that the Lord Jesus encourages people to think about before he went to die. Not to be worried about what was to come. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14, verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, Jesus always tells people what they need to hear. And he's saying, you know, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you this, or I would tell you rather that it wasn't the case. But it is true. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? Why would Jesus do that? That where I am, there ye may be also. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus. Not just expressed here, but also in his high priestly prayer. He desires that we might be there with him also. If Lord Jesus has saved your soul, dear child of God, that one day you be with him. You're a bride, or part of that bride that has no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Lord Jesus has this deep longing, a longing that caused him to pay the price of your sin, a longing that caused him to suffer the agony of the cross, and the humility of coming into this world and becoming man. Such is his longing. He went through all that. You might be together with him forever. Amazing. Amazing thing the gospel is and what Jesus Christ has done. And so eternal life refers to that. It refers to this great experience that we are to look forward to as the people of God. John again refers to it in Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He's looking and seeing that life that is set aside for every child of God. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain, the former things all passed away. And this is eternal life. This is what Paul is referring to. What a contrast! What a contrast! Eternal death and eternal life. Everything that is horrible, everything that would cause us lamentation and grief, everything that is terrible about this life is magnified and multiplied and experienced to a far greater degree in a place called hell. When all the sufferings that we know here become even more intensified, when there's no relief from sin and there's a continual torment under the hand of God's wrath. Horrible place. What a wonder is eternal life. What a contrast there is. Some are going to go away into everlasting punishment, Jesus said. But the righteous unto life eternal. They're real places. And if I'm presenting these truths in such a way that you doubt whether they're real, then God help me. Understand it, friend. Understand it, that these things are real. Hell is real. Eternal death is real. God is expressing them to you so that you are without doubt understanding what awaits you if you die without Christ. And then for you to understand also what awaits you if you die with Him, knowing the peace that He guarantees. So here we find then a contrast with this choice that you're going to have to make. Life and it's death. But the reason for the choice, why are there these two, we might call them destinations? Why are they presented and why are there two of them? Why have they been brought about? Why is there such a contrast between them? Well, it's clear, first of all, that one is earned and the other is freely obtainable. That's what it's saying. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages, that's something you earn. And the gift of God is something that's freely obtainable. So we'll think about that which is earned first of all, because the apostle here has in his mind the picture of a soldier receiving his pay. And sin is the captain giving the pay. That's what you might call it. There's the captain, he has sin upon his forehead, and he's paying out what that soldier deserves. And this is always paid to everyone who makes themselves a servant to sin. Eternal death is earned for a life of service to sin. Understand that. It's not God being unfair. Sitting there thinking perhaps that God's awfully unfair. What harm have I ever done? What crimes have I ever committed? When you see all the things in the news and the heinous acts that are done and have been done in the past and they're all coming out and you think, the horrendous nature of men. But the great danger is you sit there in your living room chair thinking that you're above them. That because you don't engage in such things and never have, that somehow God will pass over any little blips in your life. But that's lies. That's not true. You are going to suffer righteously for your sin. You are going to suffer what you earned. And as you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're earning. You're earning something. And what you're earning is eternal death. Sin's wages, first of all, are deceitful. They are deceitful. They never give what is really promised. Oh, they do. Sin promises many things. It promises joy and popularity and friendship with the world and all sorts of things that might satisfy the flesh. It does promise things. There is pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure, there'd be no bait to lure you in. But there is pleasure. I know it. I can look back and see a certain amount of pleasure there is in a life without Jesus Christ. In a life where you satisfy the lust of your flesh. There is pleasure in it. But dear friend, if you're looking only to the pleasure, you're missing out on the small print. That small print that you haven't read carefully. Realizing this, that all that sin, all that pleasure is heaping up to you eternal wrath, eternal death. And one day it's going to be paid out. It's going to be paid out. How deceitful it is. Sin's wages are also definite. There's nothing sure as death and taxes, people say.
nay joke about that. But certainly the death part is true. There's nothing sure as death. But whoever you serve, you'll be paid in kind for your service. That's what he's talking about. The language of verse 16 of Romans 6, it brings it out as well. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Who are you yielding yourself to? Is it sin or righteousness, really? I mean, do you wake up every morning with a desire to yield yourself to holiness? Do you wake up in the morning and think, I want to live in a way that pleases God? Do you wake up every morning and you say, every decision I'm going to make is in accordance with God's revealed will. I'm going to obey what He desires. I want to live for Him. I want to express His truth and share His gospel as He has commanded. I want others to know the glory of what Jesus has provided. And I want to live in accordance with the way Jesus lived and all that He has commanded in His Word. Is that how you wake up in the morning? Because if you're not saved, I know it's not. That's not. Oh, there may be some kind of inclination to piety. And you walk past a certain individual in the street with a little charity box and you throw a few coins in and that's your good deed done for the day. You drive past some poor crater on the side of the road and they have a flat tire and you stop in and you help them and that's good and I commend you for it. But that's not really yielding yourself as a servant to righteousness. That's just a good deed that somehow satisfies you, makes you feel good about yourself, doesn't it? You're nearly almost serving yourself rather than the other person. To wake up in the morning and have a yearning to glorify God is something that only comes by being saved. Giving your heart and life to Him. Recognizing, oh God, I want this which is of me to die. I don't want men to see me. I don't want to live according to my desires. Dear God, I want to be crucified with Christ and yet live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. That's the language of the apostle. The language of every child of God is going on with God and living as they ought. This desire, you see, you do not have. And you need to understand that what you're living now, however pious you might think it is bringing to you definite wages. Sin's wages are definite. The only thing you don't know about is when they're going to pay up. Oh, there's an element in which you know, because it's going to happen at your death. That's when it's going to be paid up. But you don't know when that's going to happen. And so it might be rightly said, you don't know when the wages are going to be paid. That's an awful thing, isn't it? To live your life, not know when your boss is going to pay you. Would you stick around for that? Of course you wouldn't. So why do you stick around in such a state, spiritually speaking? You don't know when sin is going to pay your wages. You don't know when you're going to die. That's why you need to be saved. Be saved today. Because when you come to Christ, Christ doesn't make you wait. No. He gives the gift of God immediately. He helps you to know you've passed from death unto life and you're in the full enjoyment of God's presence and the glory of communion with Him. And you're just waiting for a passing through the portal into His presence when that comes in His time. But as you serve yourself, and as you serve sin, you don't know when those wages are going to pay out, but they will pay out. That much is certain. Let us think not only of that which is earned, but that which is freely obtainable. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the character of the gift? Well, first of all, it's undeserved. It's undeserved. We don't deserve it. You can never deserve it. There's nothing you can do tonight or any other day where you can come to God and say, Lord, have I done enough? You just can't. You just can't. It is plain. And I think if we understood the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, you would realize this. It is plain that if it was possible for you to do that, if it was possible for you to live in such a way to earn mercy from God, then there was no need for Jesus Christ to die. No need for Him to come. No need for Him to present Himself as a sacrifice for men. There's no need for it. Totally unnecessary. But God sent His Son into the world. And He came on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And friend, you need to see yourself as lost tonight. You're lost. You're lost. Oh, you know where you are. You're sitting here in Portland Own Free Presbyterian Church. But spiritually, you're lost. You're lost because you're still looking to yourself. You're still hoping that on that day, everything will be okay. It will be all right. You're hoping. But you have no ground for the hope. And you haven't placed yourself in the mercy that is provided in Jesus Christ, the only refuge for the soul. Instead, as the prophet speaks about, you've built up a refuge of lives. Church attendance, Bible reading, doing good works, charitable deeds, doing to others as you would have them do unto you. These are mottos in your life. But you aren't really a Christian. Not saved. You've never taken the place of a sinner. Realized that all that God has provided is completely undeserved. You can never have God's salvation unless you realize, first of all, you're unworthy. You're unworthy. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to know that first. The character of the gift is undeserved. The conferrer of the gift is God. The gift of God. You might say, well, God's obligated, surely. He's obligated to provide salvation for me. But he's not. He really isn't. You're earning your wages, and God could have let you just earn them all. Did you let yourself serve sin? He could have just watched on and let you serve sin. I'll tell you, what amazes me isn't that God is somehow judges sin. And that's what seems to boggle some people, and they think, God's so harsh. It amazes me that God could send someone to hell. You're talking there, preacher, about eternal death. How could a loving God do such a thing? I'll tell you, that's not what amazes me. What amazes me is that God, not that he should pour out his wrath upon someone, but that he should love someone. Anyone else? Oh, you read, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and people always trip up and they say, Esau have I hated? How can that be? But when you understand who you really are, if you were just to recall to mind all the vile things in your mind and the acts you've done in your past, the sort of things you think and do and all those things that no one knows anything about, all those vile things that go against the law of God, you would realize this. The amazing thing isn't that God hates you. The amazing thing is that God loves you. That God should love me. That's the amazing thing. All my sin. Character of the gift, the conferrer of the gift, but the contributor of the gift is expressed here as well. Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who has contributed it, has done all the work. He is the one that has made it possible. You want the gift of God? You want salvation? You want to know that one day you'll be in heaven? You need to look to Christ, because he's the only one that has contributed anything that has satisfied God's law. That has caused God to say, that's it. The way has been paved and mercy is provided. He is the one that has done it. And he was there on that middle tree, bearing sin upon his own body, being made sin for us, even though he knew no sin of himself. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made righteousness before God in him. There upon that cross, taking my sin, taking my wages, shedding his blood, that might grant me perfect pardon and the knowledge that I have peace with God through him. Oh, Christ is the only one that can contribute anything, and it's not in any other religion. And remember that. Young person, remember that. Don't go across the seas, looking for some other kind of truth. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ and Christ alone is God's answer for sinners. And God's answer for sin. Everything Christ did was to contribute the gift of God. And only God manifest in the flesh can save you. He is the reason there is a choice. There would be no choice if it wasn't for Christ. We'd just be standing here with nothing to say. And we'd be living our lives utterly hopeless. There would be no choice. You just have to say, there is no choice. I am merely a servant to sin, and I can do nothing about it. And you might as well eat and drink and be merry and go on in your merry way, just living out whatever days that you're given upon the earth and trying to fulfill them and maximize them in whatever way you can. There would be no hope. But because of Christ, there is another choice. There is another option. There is a choice to make. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has made sacrifice for sin. Oh, I wonder, will you receive Him? I wonder, will you come to know Him? Time is gone. I'll just close with this third point. The hindrances to the choice. What hinders you from making the choice? Is it your friends? Oh, you might say so. Boyfriend, girlfriend? Some other sin? Something else that hinders you? Maybe it's the hypocrisy of the church. You sit there and say, I'm not going to believe because I see I'm better than some of those people who say they are Christians. They say they're born again. I know the kind of things they get up to. Those are hindrances which are in your mind, but they're not real. They're not real. Real hindrances in your own heart. You'll not bow the knee. You're too proud. You're too proud. You think that you're okay. You think you don't need saved. You don't need to be born again. And you're deceived. And you're still, whatever way you're living, whatever name you are, or whatever life you live, it doesn't matter. You're deceived. And you're still under the wrath and condemnation of God. Get it into your soul. The hindrance is in you. The choice you need to make for Christ rather than to be served the wages you deserve is a choice you must make. Man, woman, boy, girl, whatever your age, whatever your circumstances, you need to make the choice and make the right choice. Either you choose to be paid the wages you deserve for your sin, or you choose the gift of God, which is eternal life. Are you getting it? Are you understanding it? Is it sinking in? God help you to understand. God help you to understand. Get a hold of it. You're making a choice with eternal consequences. A choice that you, when you die, cannot change. So I ask you, do you want your wages? The wages of sin, which is eternal death forever. Or do you want the gift of God? This is eternal life. Every child of God here, no doubt, would pray, even now praying, that you might know this, but that they know. They haven't turned away from it. They haven't left the gift and said, God's a liar, it's not worth it. No, no. They love the gift. Jesus now is a pearl of great price, that sold all and followed Him. And He is worthy. And it brings real life, real joy, real peace in the midst of this world with such dissatisfaction. May God help you. Let's bow together in prayer. Perhaps you're here and God has spoken to your heart. You felt as if God has come right beside you, dealt with you, exposed you for what you really are. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And you're feeling the pressure now, the pressure to make the choice. You're feeling a sense of responsibility that now is the accepted time. Tonight is the day of your salvation. I simply encourage you to do what you know you must. Choose the gift of God. Just cry to God for mercy. And if you're any way confused and you're not sure what to do, you just talk to us. I'm in no hurry home. I'll be glad to speak with you. Not even to pressurize you into any decision, but to talk through any questions you may have and help you understand exactly where you are. And what you need. Our God, we just commend Thy truth into Thy care, knowing that there's always an attack from the enemy to steal away the seed of the word. So we commend Thy truth to Thee,
Let therefore thy word find good ground. Let it bear fruit to the glory of thy name. O Father, save those not saved. Expose them. Reveal to them what they really need. Bring them through. O God, show mercy. We ask that thou wilt glorify thy name. The salvation of every single soul that has been under the sound of thy word this day. Oh, accept then our thanks for your presence and for your mercy to so many of us who have come to experience this gift and to receive it for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We give you all the glory for what Jesus has done. And I pray, dear God, that each one of us would say, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Part us with thy fear and mercy, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.